Good morning. This is Brad Lacey, pastor of First Baptist Church at Conshohocken, president of the Philadelphia Bible Society, and for this hour, host of The Great Message on Talk Radio 1210, WPHT. We are amidst a run of solos, if you will, and I love to avail myself of these opportunities to expand and to expound upon the Word of God. So we've been looking at Paul's letter to the Ephesian church as found in the New Testament. If you will allow me, please, I will read verses 1 through 10 with continued emphasis upon the 10th verse. And you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind. But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with him, and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace in kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing, it is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Now, you will no doubt have heard, either by way of the words or perhaps by way of the accent I placed upon them, in verse 5 we speak of being with Christ. We were made alive together with him. We read in verse 6, we were raised up with him. And we continue with verse 6, and seated with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Further, please, in verse 7, that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace in kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. And we read as well, please, in verse 10, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should do. The accent, please, upon being with Christ or in Christ is of such utter consequence. It makes all of the difference in the world insofar as one's eternal destiny. It makes all of the difference in the world insofar as one's fruitfulness, a fruitfulness that will have durable and lasting value. We are called by God, and Christ went to the cross to this effect, that we should find our existence in such meaningful encounter with Jesus Christ that it can even be said of us that we live, dwell, and have our being in Christ Jesus. And we are with him. He is with us. Praise God, the path along which we have been given to walk, a righteous path, Christ walks that path with us. And our eternal destiny is such that a day shall come when time shall be no more, and we shall dwell with and in, and he shall dwell all around us, namely Jesus Christ. We shall gaze, as the psalmist David put it, upon the beauty of the Lord, and we shall seek him forevermore in his temple. Praise God. That is, by the way, what heaven is. If you were to describe or otherwise define heaven, it is the presence of God in full consummated order. You will not like heaven if you do not have love for Jesus Christ in the here and now. If I may be blunt, and I don't mean to sound facetious, but you're not going to have to worry about whether you love heaven if you don't love Christ now. All right? Christ is the fullness of everything. And so our goal, the path along which we tread, brings us in the final analysis into the fullness of the presence of our beloved Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Heaven is populated only by those who know the love and truth of Jesus Christ. This is not meant to be, friends, a dogmatism of arrogance, but the word is very plain. No one shall see God who does not come to God by way of Jesus Christ, the Son. It's that simple. Now, I do love what the great C.S. Lewis once said. He says that we know this much, that the road to heaven comes only by way of the path to Calvary, by way of the cross of Jesus Christ. That much we know. What we don't know is if there has been provision made by way of the cross for those beyond the pale of our horizons and understanding of the gospel. For instance, a 15-year-old boy living in 15th century Buddhistic China. He dwells in the mountains up near Tibet, and he knows not the name of Jesus, let alone the story of the gospel. Can that young man be saved? Well, I believe it's fair to say, and I would argue true to say, that if that within that boy's heart and mind, he has a desire to know the one true God, that God will make himself known by way of the cross to that young lad in ways perhaps that we can't fathom. This is purely speculative, I understand, and I'm not endeavoring to dogmatize, but I simply wish to accentuate the point that the grace of God is far greater, far deeper, far more expensive than what any one of us who operate within a limited span of space and time can understand. But what we do know is that Christ is at center stage, that Christ is the centerpiece, the focal point, the referent with a capital R, the end game, the goal and result and destiny of humankind and of human history. The Bible says that all things shall be placed in subjection under his feet, praise God. And in the interim, between now and then, he is at work. His Father is at work. He is at work. The Holy Spirit is at work. And that work in the final analysis is to bring all things together under the Lordship of Jesus Christ. And with that work of Christ on the cross, and with the continued labor of the Holy Spirit, a labor in keeping with the finished work of the cross, we know that everything is being done to come to the consummate end and fulfillment by which the world, which God loves, is redeemed, is delivered, and if you will, is given a whole new lease, devoid of sins, without the corruption and the defilement of the existent world. Praise God for the work of Christ, and it is so important to understand that you and I, if we identify with Christ, it is so important to understand that we are the workmanship of God. We did not conceive within our own heads or hearts that the gospel was the most excellent way. God, working through Christ, working by way of the Holy Spirit, moved within us. Whether he shook us, he certainly studied us, and he revealed to us the truth of the gospel. There is nothing that we can do that will allow us to enter heaven apart from Christ. Not our personalities, however winning they may be, not our bodies, however beautiful and fit they may be, not our powers of intellection, no matter how impressive they may be, not even those we know. For if we know not God, we know not anyone, and we know not the means of the path by which heaven may be garnered. It is by way of Christ and Christ alone, and therefore you and I who identify with him, we are the workmanship of God. He's done something in us. He wants to do something through us, but he has done something in us and on our behalf. We are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus, praise God, to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. In the next segment, we'll review a few things that we addressed last time, and we'll move apace, further expounding upon Ephesians 2:10. Again, you and I are the workmanship of God, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. Brad Lacey with the great message. We return in a moment. Brad Lacey returning with the second round of the great message on Talk Radio 1210, WPHT. Last time, we explored to some degree what Ephesians 2 means. And we talked about the predication of our lives as Christians. It is the work of God. We talked about the manifestations of this work of God in and within us and through us. We can apply the character qualities of humility, faithfulness, wisdom, and godliness, amongst others. But those were that which we highlighted. We can talk about the motivation of this work, which is love, the agape, or the holy and sacrificial love of Jesus Christ. This is a love of Christ. All right, if we love in this sacrificial manner, it is expressive of Jesus. It is the love that we bear to or unto Christ. We have a love for him in our hearts, just as we might love our spouse or our children or a teacher, as someone who is that special to us, of preeminent significance to our lives. Our love to Christ and the love of Christ operative in and through us. We talked about the various modes of Ephesians 2:10 being given reality. So we become encouragers. Encouragement is a work of God. The great Barnabas, who was one of the church leaders in the aftermath of Pentecost, the name Barnabas means son of encouragement. And let's be honest, friends, we all need a healthy dose of encouragement. God wants his people to be encouragement to God's people. He wants us to be exhortative. We exhort one another. We spur or provoke one another on to love and good deeds. We may be called upon to be an exhortative expression of the word of God to the fallen society. Indeed, not if, yes, we indeed are. We are called to be salt and light to this world. So our lives become lives of encouragement and lives of exhortation. And from time to time, our lives become, as the workmanship of God, expressions of the divine rebuke. Some of the most difficult moments in my ministry have come when I have had to rebuke individuals. In recent years, I've done so twice privately, and once was the situation required a public rebuke. I hated it. I hated all three of them. And yet I understood their necessity. And if I held back, I would not be expressing the agape love of Christ, because I would have held back out of fear. Not fear of reprisal, but fear of causing pain. But pain was being caused. And in my role, I had to take pastoral executive action. And so in the love of Christ, I confronted these individuals. I did so for redemptive end, and I believe At least two, if not all three, understood that. The motivation is love, never disdain, always love, the agape, the holy and sacrificial love of Christ. Also, along with encouragement and exhortation and rebuke, is that of exemplification. We are called to exemplify or to illustrate with our lives the work of God. Being the workmanship of God, we now express that work of God by way of how we live. How now shall we live? We shall live in accordance with the work of the living Word, who is Jesus Christ. We are called to be men and women who offer clarity amidst the world of confusion and obfuscation. We bring clarity. We bring an understanding of what is right and what is wrong to the table of the world. We bring as light our own lives. Did not Jesus say, "You are the light of the world"? A city sitting on a hill does not cover its light. Our light is given to us by God for all to see. It will expose sin on the one. It will be a guidepost and a source of illumination on the other. And we are called as God's workmanship to testify. We testify with our words. We testify with our lives. Our words become the proper, definitive interpretation of how we live, what we do. And what we do is the embodiment of what and who we believe and believe in. And this is all very consequential. The consequence of our being the workmanship of God, the consequence of our surrendering to that work and allowing God to do his work. On the one hand, we become Christ-like. It takes time. Christ-likeness builds over time. It blossoms and ripens and blooms and matures with time. I trust that if you were to meet me, that if you knew me 40 years ago while I still lived in Boston, or you know me 40 years later after I've been nearly that allotment of time in Philadelphia, that you would discern a difference. I certainly hope 40 years ago you would have discerned something of Christ in me, but I certainly fervently pray that 40 years later now, Christ is to be encountered, that it isn't even a question, that Christ is to be encountered in my life. I pray also in yours. The highest privilege I can give to you is to say that in you I see or discern or encounter Jesus Christ. I can tell you how lovely you look, and I'm delighted to do so. I can tell you how pleased I am with your performance, and I'm delighted to do so. I can tell you that I admire your powers of intellection, or I take great pleasure in your winning personality. I'm delighted to do so. I always love to pay compliment. But the greatest compliment, in you I see Jesus. And along with Christ's likeness, the second of two consequences I wish to accentuate right now, along with Christ's likeness, is that of fruitfulness. You know, I wrestle, friends. Success is the name of the game, often even within the church. And by the standards of the world, I don't think that anyone would describe me as being successful. Not by the standards of the world, but by the standards of the Word of God, I do believe, by God's grace, to his glory, I have been allowed to be and to do something more significant than merely being successful. He has allowed me, God that is, has allowed me to be fruitful. The Bible never tells me to be successful. The Bible tells me to be fruitful. And if I abide in the Word of God, if I abide in the living Word who is Jesus, the Word of God tells me that I shall bear forth much fruit. Fruit that will last. So in that respect, I consider myself to be the most blessed man alive, because he has given to me the work of not only being Christ-like, which in and of itself is enough, but because Christ-like also of being fruitful. And a day shall come when God will reveal to me the full measure of the fruitful bloom of my life, courtesy of Jesus Christ. Praise God. Hallelujah. This is Brad Lacey with the great message. We return in a moment. Brad Lacey returning with the great message on Talk Radio 1210 WPHT. We are the workmanship of God, created in Christ Jesus for good works that God prepared in advance for us to do. I'd like to address this current segment by way of what I'll call a practicum. You know, when people study at school, oftentimes you're required to do an internship, or what we call a practicum. We're called upon by the school or by the professor, whoever, whatever, to apply what we're learning. So if we say you are the workmanship of God, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which he prepared in advance for us to do, how does one actually go about doing that and being that? The Word of God, on the one hand, makes for great copy, and I don't say that to minimize the profundity of the Word. I don't mean to sound irreverent. But for many people who aren't reckoning with the Scriptures, God wants them to reckon with you and me. We become the embodiments of the Word of God. So how we live our lives, what motivates us, and what we do becomes significant. So a few principles, if you will, of this practicum, this practical expression of Ephesians 2:10. First and foremost, I encourage you to look around, oneself, to look in front, to look behind, to look each side, left and right. To pay attention. You know, recently a young lady was crossing the street as I was looking to make a left-hand turn, and I had to wait for her, and I would have deferred to her anyhow. But she was so immersed in her cell phone or her earbuds or whatever it was, she was utterly oblivious to anything around her, and frankly, she could have been killed. Thankfully, I was attentive to the situation and was in no risk of running her over. But somebody else may have, because she wasn't paying attention. And we're seeing this more and more at large in the world around us, people not paying attention. They're immersed in their own worlds. I remember once working at Logan Airport in Boston decades ago, and there was a cute little girl, and she had her Walkman headphones on, and she was swinging to the music, and everyone thought how cute she was. And you know what? She was. But my thought was quietly to myself, she should be paying attention to the world around her. A good portion of childhood is paying attention so that you learn and grow. Now, I don't mean to be picayune, but what I do say to the Christian, to myself and to those of you who identify, as do I, with Jesus Christ, if you want to be the workmanship of God, if you want to be doing those good deeds that he prepared in advance for you to do, if you want to live behaviorally and attitudinally in a way that is expressive of your status in Christ Jesus, then first and foremost, you need to pay attention and look around you and see beyond your own nose. And if you see beyond your own nose, you're going to take in a great deal. There is so much to be seen, so much to be discerned, so much to be understood. And along those same lines, a second principle, if you're going to look around at the world at large, the world that surrounds you, the world that you inhabit, you also have to have a healthy understanding of who you are and of how he has built or made you. What motivates you? What obstructs you? The Apostle Paul does tell us in Romans, the 12th chapter, that every Christian is to have a sober assessment of himself or herself. How have you been constructed, both by way of being made in the image of God on the one, and how your sin nature has affected you, or the sin nature of those around you has oppressed and disturbed you? It is imperative that we have a pronounced and clear sense of ourselves. If I don't understand that I'm motivated or driven by fear and insecurity, then I'm going to be motivated and driven by fear and insecurity, and the damage that shall be wrought is devastating. Or in my fear and in insecurity, I may feel that I have to create special protections around myself, thereby causing pain and harm to others. Jeremiah, the prophet of the Old Testament, put forth, he said, God speaking through Jeremiah, speaking of the human heart is deceitful beyond measure. Who can fathom it? So the Spirit of God comes amongst us, and he helps us to see. He illuminates the text of Scripture before our eyes, the eyes of our heart. He enlightens our minds, in fact, more broadly, our souls, that we can hear and receive that word with appreciation and gratitude. We are not called to be men and women for whom the word obfuscation is embodied by us. We are called to be light to the world, and therefore the light of Christ must illuminate the text of our own lives. So how has he built you? For instance, we can speak of sin sets, but in the world we speak of skill sets. So what are the gifts and talents that God has given to you? I have the gift of gab, and I say that with affectionate facetiousness. But what I have found is that in my capacity to talk with people, I can draw them out if I discern this necessity. I can minister to them in ways that may not be overt and yet are fruitful, or they may be overt. But I have a capacity to know how to deal with and to relate to people. I'm a man given the gift of speech. I'm told that I have a pronounced vocabulary. I'm told that sometimes I need to take care in the use of some of the more, shall we call them, esoteric words. But I also know that I've been given this gift of articulation to put forth, to share, speak, propound, otherwise preach, the gospel of Jesus Christ. And I know, too, that I've been given the gift of both empathy and discernment, having come out of a childhood that was ransacked by psychological pathology. It has opened my mind and my heart to the plight of people around me, and it's given me insight and, again, discernment and circumspection that many don't have. That's not to boast. It is all God's gift to me, but it is all God's gift to me in order that I may be a gift of God to others, that I may be a blessing of God, having been blessed by God myself, that I may be a blessing to others, courtesy of my Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. So how have you been constructed? What are your gifts and your talents? What are your strong points and your weak points? Where do you have reason or need to grow and to mature? All of this is essential if we are to pursue our godly practicum of being the workmanship of God. And then, please, number three, am I willing to be such a vessel? Am I willing to be such a blessing? Am I willing to be such a conduit of the Spirit of God? I love from the Old Testament the prophet Isaiah, when the cry went forth, effectively, words to this effect, who shall serve me? And whom shall I send by way of service to declare my word? And Isaiah spoke forth, and he said, Lord, here I am. Send me. Lord, here I am. Send me. You know, I love the fact that God has built into my DNA, my spiritual DNA, the notion that I am called by him to be his presence wherever I go and with whomever I am. And by being his presence, I don't mean that my life is synonymous with that of God. That would be heretical and abominable. It would be a sacrilege. But I am to be in Christ. I am to be so attuned to him. I am to walk in step with his spirit that I'm to be his vessel. Here I am, Lord. Send me. Recently, I had opportunity with a colleague of mine, my associate pastor. We were sharing a meal at an eatery in Philadelphia. And one of the staff came to us, and he or she trusted us. We've gotten to know this individual. This person knows that we are pastors. And asked if we would pray with him or her on the spot. There was a pronounced discouragement and even travail that was at play in that immediate moment. It was our consummate privilege to be the workmanship of God in that context by way of taking one another's hands and praying and trusting our dear friend into the hands of the Almighty. It was a privilege. Am I willing? Am I willing to say, Lord, use me? Brad Lacey with the great message. We return for a final round in just a moment. Brad Lacey returning with one final round of the great message on Talk Radio 1210, WPHT. In speaking of this text, which is Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10, we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. We understand that to practically apply this teaching of Scripture, we need to pay attention to who and what's around us. We need to pursue who and what we are, how God has made us, what motivates us, what can potentially obstruct us, how he has gifted us. We also have to ask ourselves a question. Are we willing to be that work of God? Like Isaiah, are we ready to go on record? Lord, here I am. Send me or use me. You know, I have had in the sense that I don't see him much anymore because we've gone in differing directions, but have in the sense that we remain very dear friends. He said to the Lord over 40 years ago, Lord, send me wherever you will and I will go. And this man literally to this day travels the entire globe for Jesus Christ. Every couple of weeks he's off on another round of service, whether in Africa or Europe or Asia, wherever he may call to go. Lord, I will go wherever you send me, and the Lord is sending him literally everywhere. Over 40 years ago, I offered the Lord a similar opportunity, if I may put it that way. Lord, whatever you call upon me to do, I'll do. And over the last 40 plus years, God has placed in my lap just a plethora of things to do, a disparate array of things, from administrative to menial to profound to literate to verbal to, I mean, the whole shebang. I've never had the luxury to be a specialist. God has given me to be a generalist because he has me applying myself to so many things. My privilege, I praise God for it. Lord, send me, said my friend John. Lord, use me, said I, Brad Lacey. And John was sent forth into the entire world. And while I'm a bit more localized in the Maine, Philadelphia area, Conshohocken proper, the city of Philadelphia, and however much beyond, but Lord, use me. And I must tell you, it's a beautiful thing. It's a noble thing. And it's a fruitful thing. And I pray that all that I do is being done or performed, whatever language you wish to use, to the glory of God. So now I must get at the most fundamental root of this practicum. I ask myself a question, and I encourage and exhort you to ask yourselves the same. Do I wish to be a blessing? Or do I prefer to be blessed and to do whatever it takes to bless myself? Now, please, on the one hand, the Lord does say, love thy neighbor as thyself. So we are not suggesting that anyone is to do anything that is in any way derisive to one's welfare. But it is also true, please, to say that as Jesus did in John chapter 12, if a kernel of wheat does not fall to the ground and die, it cannot bring forth fruit or good seed. And so we are called upon by God to die to ourselves, to deny ourselves, take up our cross, and follow Jesus. So the Christian life is not about self-actualization, although the Christian life is clearly about being a life touched by God. And being touched by God, we are, number one, blessed by God, but number two, we shall be a blessing for God. So do you wish to be blessed, or do you wish to be a blessing? I tell my people often on Sunday mornings, seek God's blessing by all means. We have that privilege and entitlement. But ask God to make you a blessing as well. Okay? Ask God to bless you and to make you a blessing. Because if you're paying attention, you're going to discover quickly that there are people around you who need a touch from God. And you're the closest approximate they have to God. And therefore, God can use you as a conduit by which he may bless others. Through your deeds, through your attitudes, by way of your words. You know, I always myself like to put the word of God into people's hands. I like to leave them with something concrete when I take my leave of them. Over the course of the 4th of July celebrations, I was distributing a leaflet entitled, Happy 250th Anniversary. And I believe the subtitle, something along the lines, How God Blesses America, or How He Will Bless or Grace America. And it's a scripture trifold. It is replete with God's word on each of the, four or five panels. Oftentimes, when I have a waitress or a female checkout clerk, I offer them something called Petal Praises. It's a leaflet with a picture of a flower on the cover. And I say to the ladies, may I offer a flower for the lady? But I don't believe in bait and switch. I tell them what it is. I tell them that it is the Word of God. And I have found that leaflet to be so productive for the cause of Christ. More women, in any event, I find, are willing to read the text of Scripture, compliments and courtesy of that leaflet. Often in a restaurant, I have one entitled Spiritual Food, and I will say to the server, you have served us your fine cuisine, may we serve you our cuisine, it's the Word of God. Now that's my approach, my style. We all must understand who we are, but do you want to be a blessing? Ask yourself that every morning you arise from bed. Maybe you're lounging in bed for a little bit. Ask yourself that question while you lounge in bed, while you're having your morning coffee, while you're taking your 15-minute break at work, when you're in the shower. Lord, do I wish to be a blessing? Again, we are the workmanship of God, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. Remember, please, who you are. You are a Christian. Therefore, remember, please, where you are. You are in Christ. Remember, therefore, please, for what purpose you have been brought into Christ Jesus. You've been brought into him, in the very least, to do good works. And concerning those good works, they are works that God has given us to do before the very creation of time and space. It's why we exist, our raison d'être, as Christians. Praise God that we are Christians. Praise God for what we are called upon to be and to do. We are the workmanship of Christ, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which he prepared in advance for us to do. Brad Lacey with the great message. God bless you.